Okay, let me pray again. That's lots of announcements, lots of good works of service. Let's pray and then hear the word of God. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word today that we can hear. Father, thank you for the mercy of your word and the work you've done in our lives, Lord, this year, that we might be humble and willing to hear it. Father, we don't take this for granted because we know we're so prone to wander and so prone to be caught up in other desires and hopes and dreams in life. Father, thank you for the mercy in our lives that you gather us to hear your word. Father, we don't take this for granted, and Lord, we ask that you would continue today to grant us mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord, as we hear your word, to treat this as the very word of God and to live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ephesians 6, this is really exciting. You would have noticed that the very last few verses, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible, full stop. At last, we've got the passage where there's no dot, dot, dot. So we made it to the end. One big connected letter. Who has never read an entire letter or book in the New Testament just week after week, painstakingly study the whole? For whom has this been a new experience? Just working through one bit of the scriptures. Anyone that's been a new experience? Cool, yeah. What have you, how have you found it, Phil?
Good, yeah, it's really good, isn't it?
Nah.
Yeah,
cool. Usually I just click and go through each of my things, so it's good to actually sit down.
Yeah.
Really break it all down properly.
Cool. I got us yesterday and on Monday, America, about just to share a few stories of what we've learned this semester. I'll kick off today. I'd love to hear a few of what you guys have learnt. The thing I've loved about Ephesians has been, I think, the completeness of it. It actually does cover the whole Christian life. So for me, who loves big picture thinking and just slotting things in there, I'm sort of the Christian version of Tupperware. Everything has got a better place, and you put it there and you leave it there. And I think the book of Ephesians does that Tupperware thing for me. You can see the big picture of the Christian life. Jesus died for your sins. There's an inheritance to come. This is how you live now. And this is why you live in a certain way now. So for me, I'm going to come back to Ephesians, and it's a bit of a checklist book for me. If I've been teaching for 6 months, and like Ephesians talks about, you know, sexual immorality, I'll go back and look in Ephesians. If I haven't talked about sexual immorality for 6 months, hey, that's something that's a blind spot. If I haven't talked about Jesus' death on the cross for a while, that's been a big blind spot, because Ephesians. So Ephesians for me is a bit of a checklist book, I think. It's going to be like that sort of thing. How have others found Ephesians? What have you learned? What's been a highlight? Jump in. Let's make this quick. Who's keen? Jump in.
I've enjoyed discussing it in Bible study and seeing the connections throughout the passage of embracing the Spirit of God and, you know, getting into God's Word and making the Spirit more active in our lives. And I think segueing to this passage, there's a lot of that in when it's talking about the armour of God.
Yep. Spiritual battle, be filled with the Spirit, live in this sort of way. Yep, good. Thank you, Mark. What have others learnt? Ephesians.
It's good to be reminded not to just go with your desires.
Yeah.
Just living by desires. Well, the Ephesians actually talks about that being a really bad idea. That's ungodly. That's otherwise.
That was I think for a few of us, that was a striking passage back in Ephesians 2. For those who don't know it, back in Ephesians 2, it describes sin. It summarizes sin as Satan running around, throwing desires at us, and just carrying us along by these dodgy desires. Satan is sort of like a master puppeteer who throws a desire in your heart and you just sort of, after it you go. And so it was striking and a bit rebuking for some of us to realise that in society, you know, when someone says, oh, you know, I'm doing this thing now, and we say, as long as it makes you happy. A big rebuke because, well, they're being made happy by complete ungodliness. Let's not encourage them in that. Let's encourage them in repentance and happiness for godly desires.
Yeah.
Thanks, Danae. Cool. Let's have one or two more. Who's keen?
I just had to double check to make sure it actually was reviewed. But, like, the unity aspect of Ephesians, because that's something which I think, like, I've been in churches and sometimes it happens in church where there's, like, clickiness of things and it's easy to not be together.
Yep.
And something I struggle with is loving those who are hard to love. Mm-hmm. And I think that's good about the gospel, is that we're all under Christ, and that's something that's supposed to notice, and it's good to be reminded of that in Ephesians.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah. Well, it's a joy that, you know, we have a fellowship here, we are in our churches, we're in our families, some of us families know Christ. All together we are actually one big fat kingdom under Jesus Christ. And all together, it doesn't matter if your church is one that welcomes at the front door or at the back or doesn't welcome at all, we are all one united entity under Christ. The Spirit is within us too, that we may wander together in love and truth. And unity, so I've been struck with that as well. And particularly also, it's not just that the Spirit will help us and it's, we're all mates, but there's particular ordering as well. It's husbands and wives and parents and children, and these difficult relationships as well. The Spirit is there to bond us together as we exercise those roles. Those roles don't cleave us apart, as is often the case in the world. The boss and the slave, you have the bosses whinge at the slaves and the slaves whinge at the bosses. No, they'll all come together by the Spirit. Yeah. One more. Gus, I think you had your hand up. That was really neat. Just a little bit, but yeah.
Yes. Yeah, I just like how it was set up and how we get told first that Jesus did die for us, and then we get taught how we should live because of that. Mm. It's not the other way around. It's, all this instruction for how we should live is purely in response to being saved.
Yeah, yeah. I've been, Dan and I, we've been reading through 1 John together, and this is a good bit of the tagline away, possibly for next year. I'm thinking maybe teaching a bit of 1 John. And a bit of a tagline we've come up with is perfect makes practice. We often think about perfect, practice makes perfect. Work hard, and you'll make the grade. The Christian gospel, it's Ephesians is it as well. It's the complete opposite. God is just, he's got this perfect love for you. That's just locked in. And because of that, practice pops out. But that's just, it's just the gospel that your good works are nothing to do with your salvation. They're just a free, happy fruit of being saved. Matt Lechmere comes Wednesday. He and I were chatting to a friend of his the other day and trying to encourage this girl that your sins really are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And I'm sure as she heard us say that, what she actually heard was, yeah, my sins are forgiven if I start acting better in life like Matt is. Our world just keeps hearing everything through this performance narrative, this works-based religion. And so that they think when you go to church that you're a goody-two-shoes who thinks you're good at living. We don't think that at all. We're sinners who are just freely forgiven. And because of that, we've been the perfect love of God comes toward us, and we trust in that. Practice pops out. Ephesians, yeah, Gus, is just so clear on getting this gospel first, works second, and so we have wonderful confidence. Your works aren't going to be against you on the last day. Christ is for you. Okay, well, last week today, Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. Ephesians 6, 10 to 24, here we go. This, guys, is a fairly sober passage to finish on, I think. It's a fairly sober and serious passage for us to finish on for this semester. Ephesians 6 here. Of all the lives that you guys might live, Ephesians 6 shows us that your Christian life is the hardest life of all. Of all the lives that you guys might live, the Christian life that you are living is the hardest life of all. Back in Ephesians 1, the context for this chapter 6, Ephesians 1, Paul wrote about, we are those who've received forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ. And where does that leave us now? We are looking forward to an inheritance to come. You are not those who've received the good thing yet that you're waiting for. We are those who live a life of waiting. It's painful to wait. It's horrible to wait. You sit there just waiting. You can't speed it up. We live this waiting life. You don't have what you're looking for. While we wait, our sinfulness rears up and tells you that you're not worthy, and so our sinfulness keeps coming at us, and Satan through that attacks us and says you're not worthy, and we're having to, as we wait, keep hearing the words of God that no, that's not what matters, it's the fact that Jesus died. So we're having to live this life of faith in the word of God as we wait. As we wait, suffering comes. You might fail an exam, money might run out, stuff might go on down at home. Stuff goes on that makes life hard while we wait. And our old sinful ways linger. These last few weeks looking at Ephesians, just this paradigm of now that we've learned Christ, we've got to put off the old way, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new way. And that's a battle. That's a hard work to do. The old passions, just confessing my own sin. Jane was away for the weekend at a wives' conference in Sydney. All the missionaries, their wives could do that for the weekend. And was once a year to encourage each other. I was looking after my four kids at home. A wonderful joy. So I was watching some dodgy TV Saturday night. I was like, oh, gee, why am I watching this dodgy TV? About 10 minutes into it, I'd seen enough. I turned it off, and I'm glad I turned it off. But just those dodgy things I watched, there's no need to do that. And my old sinful passions flare up, and you'd watch the thing you don't want to watch. My sinful ways linger in me as I wait for the inheritance to come. Illustration for why life's so difficult. You guys are here at uni. You would have had those friends at school who school finishes, and right now it's 1:30. In about an hour, they're going to knock off work, slam the door shut on their ute, throw the ladder on the roof. They're the guys who've left school straight into a trading position. They're the ones earning the cold hard already. They're the ones who are looking at you and laughing. You guys are studying, your exams coming up. They'll come to 2:30 Friday afternoon, down tools, done for the weekend, won't care less until Monday morning. You're here sweating it out for the next 3 or 4 weeks, studying away. You are the ones who don't yet have what you're looking for. They're laughing at you. They're living it up. You wish you were there. There's always the hope that in 10 years' time, maybe you'll be earning more money than they will. It may be true. It may not be true. The illustration shows us that we are those as Christians who live the uni life where it's still hard work and you don't yet have what you're looking for. You don't yet have it. And you will not have it until Jesus Christ comes again. Your life is more difficult than those around you, and even more difficult than the other university students who don't know Jesus, because you are not living for here and now. You are living for that thing to come, that person, Jesus Christ. Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? You're just human. You're just human. And you are caught up in this clash of spiritual titans. That's why it's so hard. You're just a human being. And you are caught up right now in this clash of spiritual titans up above. Look there in verse 10 of the passage today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God. God is in battle here. There's a cosmic battle going on. God is in a fight. With whom is he fighting? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God is fighting against the devil. And you have been asked to put on the armour of God because you have been caught up, you frail human sinful being, are being caught up in this battle of God against the schemes of the devil. The devil comes up here four times, there in verse 11. Verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the battle, and we're in the middle. We're caught up in this. Verse 13, take up the whole armour of God that you can withstand in the evil day. It is an evil day in which we are contending. Down in 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. Guys, you're in a cosmic battle. As you sit here right now, the devil fires his arrows. And we are the ones who are caught up in this God versus the devil battle. Now, this is for another week, maybe another semester, to look at how the battle is waged. and the way that Jesus Christ has already won the battle now is sort of the outworking of it, but the battle is secure, the battle is won, Jesus will not let you go. That's for another day. But today it's the recognition of the fact that you are in the battle though. So fight. There's a fight to be had. And it's not against second year biology. The fight is, as you do your second year biology, you'll fight against the devil. The good news for us is that we don't need to fear as we're caught up in this titanic spiritual battle up ahead. We don't need to fear. Your task is just to stand here. Just to stand. For God has granted you this armory. He's given you this exoskeleton with which you will be able to defend against the evil one. God has given you what you need. There in verse 10, it's be strong in him and in his might. And in the particular armory there in verse 13 onwards, say verse 14, stand therefore fastened the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, these shoes for your feet. Look at these shoes. What do shoes do? They go fast. My 4-year-old has running fast shoes. That's what he likes to do. Puts on his running fast shoes. We wear running fast shoes in verse 15. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have shoes that are ready to run. They're ready to go off. Someone comes up and wants to learn about Jesus and how I have peace with God. We're ready to run to go and tell them, peace, peace. The image here is from Isaiah. We'll look at it in a second. Isaiah, where ever in the distance, since about 600 BC, 700 BC, the Israelites over in Assyria, the Assyrians were slaughtering the whole Arab world at that point. Back in 700 BC, the Assyrians were. The envoy from Israel went over to Assyria, looked down in the Assyrian town, Nineveh got wiped out, and he ran, skipped across the mountains, all the way back to Israel, shouting at the hill, hey Israel, Israel, Judah, guess what? Assyria over there, they've been destroyed. The jackboot of Assyria has been wiped out. We are free. Peace. There's a little Israelite, the Judean guy sitting down in Israel, look up at the mountain, see this envoy who's run across the Middle East from Assyria. He's seen the Nineveh fall. He's run and run and run and run and run and run to tell them peace. That's who we are. We are those who run through the university. Peace. Peace, guys. Jesus died. There's peace. You think your relationship with God is shot? You're right. You need help. There's peace, though, through the death of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. We are fitted with the ready shoes that run because we know this gospel of peace. Look at the other weaponry that we have. The helmet, verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Satan has absolutely nothing on you. Nothing at all. Why does Satan have nothing on you? All that Satan can do is tempt you to not believe what God has said. What God has done, which God does have on you, is that he's washed you clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God has. Satan's got nothing. All he can do is sit at the side and try and throw at you a little deceptive word. Hey, that's actually not true. That's all that Satan can do. God really, we've read it in the Word, God really has washed your sins away once and for all. We're to put on the shield of faith and trust what he has said. What Satan will do is try to undermine your confidence in this word of truth. Satan's got nothing to actually do to you. What he can do, though, is get between you and God and tempt you not to believe this word that there really is peace through the death of Jesus Christ. And so our faith, this is why, as gospel students, the thing that we've done from day one and which we'll always continue to do is open the scriptures. Because it's the word of God which tells us, God says to you, I have made peace through Jesus Christ. We just keep reading that and telling that and saying that so people might hear it and believe what it says. And as they believe what it says, they trust God, they count him as a true speaker, and Satan ends up with nothing. Because the work of Satan is to take us away from this word of God. We are in the cosmic battle here, as on the campus, we speak this word and people don't believe it. we to respond by believing what it says and asking others to do the same. In terms of this, there's more armoury here. So I encourage you that this armoury isn't just random stuff thrown together. Guys, this is the same armour. This righteousness and this truth and this peace and this faith. This is an armour which someone else has worn before you. You are not the first person who's going to wear this armour. And I'm not talking about myself. I'm not talking about my forebears. I'm not talking about your pastors at church. The one who's worn this armour before you is Jesus Christ himself. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, it's the whole from the stump of Jesse, which was David, King David's father, a root will spring up. It's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it says in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Paul here, who knows his Old Testament, is saying to us, guys, put on this armour of God and his armour which Jesus wore. Guys, this isn't sort of this second-rate iPhone 6 version stuff, let's try it out a new guy sort of thing. This is the original armour which Jesus Christ has worn in battle to the cross and survived. What he has already, this is the original Iron Man suit which you get in yourself. We know it works, we've seen it happen with Jesus Christ. You get kitted up also with the same thing Jesus got kitted up with, righteousness and truth and faith and salvation and the gospel of peace. We wear the armour that Jesus Christ wore. And so we have nothing to fear. Kitted up with his armour, we will extinguish the darts of the evil one. We will press on, waiting in difficulty for the day of Jesus Christ to come. I want to finish the semester with two encouragements for us. The first one is keep alert. Keep alert. This is the encouragement that Paul gives in verse 18. To this end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, also for me, prayer and supplication. Summer is coming, next year comes. Keep alert, keep at the ready. Keep this armour in place. Rest well over summer. It's time to rest once the exams are done. Have a rest, take a break. But don't put off the armour and become self-indulgent. Don't get stuck on the whatever you get stuck on. Don't have a go at whatever you have a go at. That ends up walking away from Christ. Keep the armour in place, that you might hear the word of God and long for the day of Jesus Christ. Stay alert, because your situation, guys, is far, far worse than you might have thought. Satan's on your tail. He's on your tail in the next month as you study, and on your tail he will tempt you to trust more in your studies than in him. He'll tempt you to believe that it is life or death whether you pass this exam. It is not. When the exam's finished, Satan will be on your tail. You'll say, that one didn't work. I'll be on your tail in a different way. I'll tempt you to go out every single night and start putting $16 down at the RSL. That's how my parents went, but I don't know where you guys go, but down at the uni bar, cheap drinks every... That's what Satan will be, the next temptation afterwards. It'll be the late night gaming for the 40-hour game that you'll get a new one of those done every 3 days because you're spending the whole time on the computer. That might be the other temptation Satan throws at you just to draw you away completely from Jesus Christ. Keep alert. Keep alert. Pray, supplication, pray, supplication, so that you might, as Paul does here, fearlessly open your mouth to preach the gospel. My second encouragement, keep alert, because it's far, far worse than you thought. Satan's on your tail. My final encouragement, though, is courage. Take heart. Courage. Take heart. Your situation, though, is far, far better than you could ever, ever imagine. Your situation is far, far better than you could possibly imagine. God, through Jesus Christ the Lord, has your back. And your front. Your death, your forgiveness, your sin, your resurrection, your life to come, your inheritance, the Spirit, your future, your past, your present. All things are in his hand in the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, crucified, now the Lord. Courage. Take heart. Take heart. Your situation is far, far better than you could possibly imagine. God has your back through the death of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, nothing at all that will separate you from the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ the Lord. As we focus upon that truth, as we fix our eyes upon that taught in the scriptures, Satan will just fall away. And he'll continue to fall away over summer, next year, 2015, next decade, through marriage, through kids, all the way through. As you fix your eyes on where the passage finishes here, 22. I've set him to you that for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Take heart. Have courage. In your heart, God loves you. It's sorted. Jesus Christ is given for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would please strengthen us in your strength and in your might, that we might contend well until Jesus comes. Father, help us not to be distracted from the truth of your word. Help us to be of faith and hope and joy and readiness to tell. Father, please continue when sin arises within us to encourage our hearts in your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes upon him, Father. With eyes fixed upon him, might we take heart and have courage until he comes. Amen.